Good morning and welcome to this Sunday, the 4th of October 2020. As we come to God's Word, let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, you are indeed loving and good and gracious. And part of your grace is to come and give us your Word. And so we pray that that might be your Word to us individually and together as your people here this morning. So help us, Lord, help us to respond in faith and love and put into practice all that you say. Amen. John was telling his friend that he and his wife had a serious argument the night before. But it ended, John said, when she came crawling to me on her hands and knees. Oh, what did she say? Asked the friend. John replied, she said, come out from under that bed, you coward. Well, in real life, being a coward has much more serious consequences, and as we shall see, eternal consequences. As we continue to look at those that Jesus met, many demonstrate faith, and the message to you and I is copy them. Here in Pontius Pilate is someone who is the opposite. He displays no faith, rather he is ungodly. So the message to us is don't copy him, do the opposite. All the way through life, we can learn from people. From some, we are to do what they do, and from some, definitely not. When we read of Jesus, we can learn about him. When Jesus meets others, we learn about them. Jesus's unique interaction with people exposes their true character. There is plenty to reveal here in Pontius Pilate's character. The main passage we're looking at is Jesus before Pilate, which appears in all four Gospels. And the spotlight is squarely on Pontius Pilate. Here is a life of fear and failure. Here is a life of conscience, compromise, and condemnation. In short, he is a coward. So firstly, his biographical background, his bio, and then the background to the trial. The Roman Empire had regional governors or procurators. Pontius Pilate was the fifth or sixth in the province of Judea. He was appointed in AD 26 and continues in the province until AD 35. Usually residing at Caesarea on the coast, he was often in Jerusalem where he kept a garrison. Pilate was the typical modern Roman of the imperial period, a man not without sense of the ancient Roman justice in his soul. He, like King Herod, built infrastructure, his most noteworthy project being an aqueduct, an extraordinary engineering feat of 30 miles long. He was, though, pleasure-loving, imperious, and corrupt. In severity and cruelty of his administration, Pilate became odious both to the Jews and to the Samaritans. He hated those whom he ruled, and in times of irritation freely shed their blood. They returned his hatred by accusing him of every crime, cruelty, and robbery. Pilate almost drove the Jews to rebel by his provocative imposition of pagan idols on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Pilate checked the riots by soldiers with concealed daggers, who killed many of the insurgents and even spectators. Scripture records he mingled the blood of the Galileans with their sacrifices, probably at a feast in the temple's outer court, where riots often happened. What about the trial? Well, the Jewish leaders had decided to put Jesus to death, and as they plotted and schemed, they tried to avoid the sympathetic crowds and the major Passover festival coming up. Judas agrees to betray Jesus, and the opportunity came after Jesus left the Last Supper for the Mount of Olives, and there they arrested him. With the next day being Friday, the day of preparation, they were in a hurry to get the execution over quickly. The problem is that they couldn't execute anyone. Only the Roman occupiers could sanction that. So after a perfunctory meeting with the chief priests, essentially to rubber stamp his death sentence, they now sought out the governor's approval. It's late, Thursday evening, early Friday. Important people don't like to be bothered at weekends, as you know, the golf course beckons and so on. So they plead with him for a quick interview in the morning. This they do the night before, and are on his doorstep first thing early in the morning. Well, early is not something we do here, but that's not true of other cultures. Let's just go back a bit to think about how we are as people. You and I were all made to be at peace. Peace in every respect. Peace with God. Peace with each other. And peace with ourselves. That is not how it is now. We are moral beings. Men and women made in the image of God. But since Adam and Eve rebelled against God, we all have an inner corruption. We are now at odds with ourselves. And there is a complicated inner interplay. Let me explain. You have an inner knowledge of what is right, hardwired in us all. God has placed his law on your heart. Your God-given conscience judges your actions against it and jumps up at you when that law is broken. However, that conscience is adjustable. It can be trained and weakened or deadened. Our corrupt minds and are strongly affected by self-interest. Instead of seeking God's glory, I constantly seek my own. So when I come to the decisions I make, that is my will, then I go with me, what suits me. My weakened will, instead of acting out of my knowledge of what is right, helped by my conscience, suppresses it in favour of the easier self-interest. This is what we see exposed in Pontius Pilate through this trial. And in case you haven't joined the dots, it's not about Jesus, it's not he who is on trial, but Pontius Pilate. The Jews knew which button to press, and the first button they press is fear. The charge before the Jewish leaders was a religious one, understandably, but that would cut no ice with Pontius Pilate the Roman. So they dream up other charges that will really rattle his cage, and they do. Here they say, he's not a religious lawbreaker, but a civil one. If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Now they lay it on thick. Listen to the charges. And they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king. Here's a criminal involved in subversion on a national scale. Even more importantly, he's stopping the money, the taxes to Caesar. And he's a king. Another leader, your competitor. Are you the king of the Jews? Pilate asked. Yes, it is, as you say, Jesus replied. All this is a direct challenge, he fears, to his authority. Pilate said, take him yourself and judge him by your own law. He says to the Jewish accusers, you go and sort it out. He can smell the breakfast. He can also smell trouble. The opposing king charge is especially serious. With all those direct challenges to his authority, this is not something he can ignore and do nothing about. So he goes inside to question Jesus. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying that I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. Pilate is not a truth lover. He's a peace lover. Not peace for others, but peace for himself. So with this he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. I've had a number of managers over the years. Sadly, some have been like this. They want, above all else, an easy life. You bring to them a problem, and their overriding thought is pragmatic. How can I remove the problem as simply as possible so I can have an easy life? They won't be found seeking the truth, or standing by a principle, or do any more than is needed. They are motivated only by self-interest. So Pilate says, it's okay, we can let him go. Sorry, Pilate, it's not so simple. And the Jews insist. He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. So Pilate, in his fear, looks around for an escape. Ah, Jesus is from Galilee. He comes under Herod. So Pilate sends Jesus to him. But Herod sends him back. Pushing responsibility onto someone else is one of the ways of doing it. So cowardly scheme one is replaced by cowardly scheme two. Let's tone down the charges. Pilate called together the chief priests. You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. And what is more, his wife Claudia has had a dream about Jesus. They had come actually late the night before, and so she's gone to bed and she's been thinking about Jesus. And she calls Jesus that just man, which is very interesting because that recalls Plato's unconscious prophecy in his writings, the just man who, after suffering, restores righteousness. And so she urges her husband not to condemn the just one. So let's try and release him. And even better news, there is a custom that is coming up very soon. At the feast, there's a custom to release a prisoner. And good, the crowd come up and asked for Pilate to do for them what he usually did. So, it's a special occasion. Let's be charitable. Let's release Jesus, shall we? Let him go. It's a special weekend, a time of goodwill, right? Surely they wouldn't choose the notorious Barabbas, who really is a nasty piece of work. He's a murderer, a terrorist, deserves to be punished. But with one voice they cry out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" All his scheming does not deal with a problem. Trying to take the easy way out by not confronting evil never works. The man is innocent. He knows it. He has power to dismiss it and send everyone away. But he procrastinates. Do you know that word? In his heart he dithers. He won't do what he knows he should do. He is weak. President Lincoln said, "To sin by silence when one should speak makes cowards of men." A coward knows what to do, but will not do it. And that weakness brings it on even more strongly. And the pressure continues and grows. Britain before World War II dithered, appeased, hoped for the best. Hope the problems would go away. And the result? It actually encouraged the war to take place, to happen. So Pilate, with Jesus before him, knows that there is no guilt here deserving death. So Pilate, be a man, dismiss the whole thing. Instead he says, "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. What shall I do with him? Are you asking them? Handing the mic over is basically saying, go on. And they shout, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they all shouted all the louder, crucify him. Are you intimidated by numbers? By the loudness of the shouting? Was Pilate influenced by the false consensus effect in crowd psychology, perhaps? When we conform our views to the views of others, no matter what our beliefs or opinions? Was Pilate fearful of a mass disturbance in the crowd and more trouble? Or did Pilate think he could put the blame for this decision, his decision, onto others? Do you do that, like Adam and Eve? Shift the blame? And what he does next can only be described as a sign of bad conscience. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. He washed his hands in front of them all, as if to say, I'm walking away from this. I'm innocent of this man's blood, he said. It's your responsibility. No. All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and our children." Now he shows his true character in what happens. Jesus is taken into the palace and beaten, spat upon, mocked, and a crown of thorns put on his head. Putting on him a purple robe, they bow down before him and strike him in the face. Pilate, the one to uphold justice in the land and knows that Jesus is innocent, shows callous indifference to his suffering and mocking. How is this? Because he's become that way. His hardness has grown over years and years of ongoing cruelty. French troops in Algeria had to be withdrawn because they'd become inhumane. Fighting and being cruel had become a way of life for them. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." Again and again, Pilate tries to hand him back, release him and walk away. It is now the Jews' turn to play their trump card. The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." Son of God? Pilate is out of his depth. He doesn't understand these things. Like all his countrymen, he is superstitious. He is suspicious. He is frightened. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered. "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Is there some power here? Divine power? Will I be fighting against God? In fear? A fear for his own soul? He tries to release Jesus. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. The pressure continues, but with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. Relentless pressure. Something known as the will to power principle. A way of getting your way by just keep on pushing and pushing and pushing until you get what you want. Pressure is rising, and so too the vitriol. The Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." The tirelessness of the crowds is there because of the tirelessness of evil. And the tirelessness of evil is because Satan is there directing everything against Jesus, the Son of God. Then the fatal moment comes. Pilate finally handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers take charge of Jesus. So let's summarize. Pilate goes down in history as the man who gave in to the shouts of the crowds and the clamor within his own unchecked heart. He showed himself a coward. He did not have the firmness of character, nor the courage to defend the deep-rooted principle of justice and carry it through. And after repeated efforts, he gives in to the pressure. Remember his final inscription above the cross, "This is the King of the Jews"? And his refusal to alter it only confirms his self-condemnation. Pontius Pilate came across as powerful. How else would he get to the top? The truth is, though, he was weak, very weak. He gave in to his baser nature, and rather than be godly, loving, and wise, he was godless, hard, and cruel. In every situation, he pursued self-interest. He did not stand for what is right, but cowardly gave in to his own selfish desires. That used to be me. Is that you? Then you need a change inside. Christ can change the inside. He's done that for me and is doing it in me. He can give that to you. We are not in Pilate's place to condemn Christ to death. But that is exactly what you do when you again and again reject him as Lord and give him to self. Pilate's life did not end well. When was the course set? Early. No doubt very early. To give in early is to set the course of your life, to be heading for those unseen rocks. Pilate took the cowardly route, and judgment was not long in coming. Pilate was reported to the emperor. He was recalled. He was thrown into prison. And when in prison, he committed suicide. The Bible says the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulphur. This is the second death. So in Pilate we see a striking instance of the danger of trifling with conscientious convictions and not acting at once upon the principle of plain duty. Fear of man, the Jewish accusations, and the emperor's frown, and the consequent loss of place and power, led him to condemn him whom he knew to be innocent and desired to deliver. An epitaph may well say, his compromises and delays were vain when once the determined Jews saw his vacillating. Fixed principle alone could have saved him from pronouncing the unrighteous sentence which brands his name forever. His shallow sense of justice, compassion, and involuntary respect for the holy sufferer yielded to his selfishness, worldly policy, and cynical unbelief. Pilate ended his life as a coward. May none of us in our hearts and actions be like him. Do you want to conquer your habit of always taking the easy, selfish, cowardly way? Then turn in repentance to Christ. Take the toughest decision and he will give you power to change. But first the cross. When you don't like what you see inside, then that is where you go. When you hate it but can't change it, then that is where you go, to Christ on the cross. There things will change. Do you, deep down, seek to be holy? Then turn to Christ, who will give you another spirit of power and love to conquer your own, a new heart that desires what is right, a reinvigorated conscience that works with this new heart, and a will that is strong and will act according to what your new heart and conscience desire. All this Christ can do and will do. Let us learn the lessons of Pontius Pilate. Amen.